Are we busy with a, I want to say a series, and yes, it is a series, but it's the theme for us as a congregation this year, and the theme is be the church. In other words, don't just go to church, but be the church. I've said before in the first class that we live in a very religious city with tons of churches, more than what you can name. When you drive on the roads, you see people with little stickers on their cars, the Lord never fails, and the Lord is my shepherd, and this shepherd, and the this and the that, and private number plate, Psalm 23, and all kinds of things. And yet, if you look at all the religiosity in which we live, it doesn't seem, though, that the city is filled with people that are actually following Jesus. And that there is an enormous difference about believing in Jesus, going to church, and actually being a disciple of Jesus, and being the church. And so that's what we've been speaking about over the last 3 weeks, I think it is. This will be the third one. And we're going to continue today where we left off last week, where the cause, it's all about people. We spoke of that if you were to get a scanner, if you weren't here last week, we'll give you a brief update. If you were to have a scanner that could read people's minds and you pointed to them and then it puts on the screen what is in their mind, that could obviously be an interesting scanner to have. I think husbands would buy those scanners by the dozens. And while their wife is sleeping at night, they will point to have better understanding. Parents could possibly buy it for their children, children for their parents. But if we were to point that scanner at Jesus, what we'll see as we read the scriptures is that Jesus had people on his mind all the time. For him, that was the cause. To be the church was to be about people. And when he called his first disciples in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, he said to them, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In other words, as you guys apprentice with me, as you walk with me, you are no longer going to be in the fishing business. That's not going to be your number one priority. Although you'll still fish, it's not going to be the priority of your life. Because if you want to follow me, your life has to revolve around people. Nothing wrong with the fishing business, nothing wrong with the construction business, insurance business, marketing business, or engineering business. But Jesus is saying that if we are going to follow him, if we are going to call ourselves his disciples, then we ultimately have to be in the people business. From day one of apprenticeship school, Jesus wanted that concept lodged in hearts and the minds of his followers. He would say, "Guys, pull him around," or constantly say, "Guys, I'm all about people." And as we look throughout human history, we cannot find anyone else with a greater preoccupation with people than Jesus. And so last week we started speaking about, but why? Why was it? What enabled him to always have people on his mind? And we looked at two things. Number one was that he knew the Father's heart better than anyone else ever had. He knew God's heart better than anyone else ever had. And he knew that for God, it was all about people. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his son." And so Jesus would constantly be telling stories about how important people are to God. He would say in Luke 15, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.'" This is a very exciting moment. "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully till she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he'll constantly be telling these stories to people saying, "Listen, my Father's heart, heaven's heart, explodes with joy over even one sinner who repents." And for the Pharisees and the religious people of the day, life was about them. and they spent their time constantly with each other. Jesus came and said, it's not about you. It's about others that do not know God at all. As in a matter of fact, what I'm learning is that you don't know God either, because you do not know my Father's heart. One of the other reasons we looked at last week, and we're catching up on this because we're going to look at a third reason and then unpack all three again as to what it means for us. But one of the other reasons that I believe Jesus had people on his heart all the time is that he understood eternal realities better than anyone else ever had. He understood eternal realities better than anyone else ever had. He would say things to the people as they followed him. He would say, keep watch. Keep watch, because you do not know what day the Lord will come. We don't know. He would say, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his life? Why are you constantly in pursuit of all these things when you're not taking care of your own soul? Jesus was saying, guys, I'm asking you to be smart. To stop for a moment and think it through. You're going to be in eternity a whole lot longer than what you are going to be in this life. Therefore, he would say things like, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't put the focus here, he would say. Put the focus in heaven. Treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. Jesus would constantly talk about it. For Jesus' true treasure was simply people. Don't be overly focused on the here and now. Yes, we need to pay the bills. Yes, we need to have careers and provide for our families. He says, but what is more important is, are people going to go to heaven? To him, ultimately, people was all that mattered. Today, we're going to take a look at a third one, and then, as I said, unpack all three as to another reason why I think Jesus had people on his mind all the time. And that is that he saw the potential in people better than anyone else ever had. Now, the amazing thing about great entrepreneurs is they are able to see opportunity in business better than anyone else can and before anyone else can. You look at something like Facebook that is so common for us today. I think the company is 11 years old. 11 years ago, there was no Facebook. And yet someone looked and thought, hey, we can connect people. We can build a business out of this. Google. It's even a verb. It's the name of a company. There was a time where there was, believe it or not, teenagers, there was a time where there was no Google. Sisya. No YouTube. There was a time where there was no Instagram. There was a time, long, long ago, where there was no WhatsApp. And yet people could see that opportunity and they built that company. You see the same thing with great athletic coaches, being able to see the potential in the high school student and raise them up to be a great athlete. Jesus had that ability with people. He somehow had the foresight and vision as to what people could become. He had the supernatural ability to look past the people's current limitations, weaknesses, obstacles, and challenges in their lives. And he would look at them and he would think, man, I can see what this man or what this woman could or would become when the power of heaven is released into their lives. And then he would start working on drawing that out of people. Who else could have seen a philanthropist in the life of Zacchaeus, a crooked tax collector? Who else could have seen a leader for the church in the skin of a fisherman? Who else could have seen Mary, a woman worshiping at the foot of the cross, currently dressed as a lady of the night? Who else was able to see the greatest missionary in the church, Paul, currently the greatest persecutor of the church? And yet Jesus had that ability to look past the outside. He didn't get bogged down with the current sinful reality in people's lives. He could look past all of that. And so I believe with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible with this man. With God, all things are possible with this woman, with this teenager. So because of that, he treated people differently. He treated them not as what they were, but as what they could be with God in their lives. And because he treated people that way, people responded. And many of them were transformed forever and changed because Jesus believed in them. He believed that the old could become new. He believed that the fallen could be restored. He believed that those that wandered could actually come back, that the weak could become strong, that the lost could be found. He kept on believing without fail that God's power can transform anyone's life, even yours. And because of that, he had people on his mind all the time, because he could see it as opportunity. Opportunity for God to work in the soul of a man, in the soul of a woman. So there we have it, three things. He shared the Father's heart. He had a clear grasp of eternal realities. And he had an unswerving belief in people. That was Jesus. And now we might ask, what has that got to do with me? As in, good for him. We're grateful we have a king like that. We're grateful that we can follow someone like that. What is the purpose of our lives? As we read the Bible, we see it's very simple. It is to bring glory to God by being transformed into the image of his son. That the more I become like his son, the more God gets glorified, both on earth and in heaven. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. For those he foreknew, he also predestined. Towards what? To be conformed into the image of his son. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He predestined us that we would be conformed to the image of his son. That we would become more like him, that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. In other words, that we won't just look at Jesus and admire him and sing, oh, what a wonderful cross. Oh, what a wonderful opportunity. Oh, every day. Oh, these things are all so exciting. I'm just so thankful I serve such and follow such a wonderful man. Not only that we could admire, but that we could become like. Individually, but also as we've been studying over the last couple of weeks, collectively. That collectively as a congregation, we would reflect more the image of God's Son. So what would that then mean for us in the context of things that we've been speaking about? Becoming more like him would mean that each of us need to get to know the Father's heart so fully and deeply that we also become radically inclusive of people. Can you imagine what would happen if every one of us in this room knew the Father's heart so well that we would develop his love and his focus on human beings? Can you imagine what would happen if each of us walked around every day and we say, man, the theme of my song is I have people on my mind all the time, just as my Heavenly Father does. Can you imagine that every homemaker, every doctor, every engineer among us would say, you know what? I formally declare that from today on, I am in the people business. My paycheck might come from the government or APSA or Sunlum or Group 5 or wherever, but my fundamental mission in life is to be a fisher of men. The thing that I live for is to bring people into the family of God. That my number one desire is to be able to establish, be a part of the establishing of God's colony of heaven right here on earth. To be someone who so shares the Father's heart that we radically believe in people. To so share the Father's heart that we are radically inclusive of everyone, the lost, the found, black, white, colored, rich, poor, young, old, broken, and needy. That every day I walk around and I say, man, Father, I want to avail myself to you. As I look at people, Father, what assignment do you have to give me today? Do you want me to say something to this person? Maybe do something for that one, say a prayer for that one. Father, do you want me to reach out to this one? Do you maybe want me to invite that one out of church? Just sit and talk to the other one? What do you want me to do, Father? Because I have people on my mind all the time. I think a question we need to ask ourselves is that the condition of our hearts? That you so share the Father's heart that you walk around with people on your mind all the time. You think of people and how you can serve them in God's ways more than your own problems. Your own desires, your own agendas, your own profit, pleasure, or popularity. Do you so share the Father's heart that you're becoming increasingly inclusive and saying, wherever I go, I'm just thinking, man, I want people to just be a part of the family of God. Oh, man, I so desire. Wow, if God could work in that person, they could be part of his family. They could be part of the establishing of his colony of heaven right here on earth. I can see it happen. In Acts chapter 20, there is Peter and John perform a miracle with a crippled man that they make walk, and they teach about Jesus, and they are persecuted for it, and the rulers of the day warn them, say, stop doing it. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, they say, listen, we can't. We can't stop talking about it. In verse 24, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I said, we cannot stop ourselves. We have seen Jesus do this. We have seen him die for our sins. We have seen how he shares the Father's heart. We have seen his preoccupation to get people into the family of God. And so we cannot help it. We have seen it. We have heard it. We have experienced it. We have been transformed because he came into our lives. And we want others. We need for others to know this. So do what you may. Whip us, flog us, kick us, do whatever you want to. We cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. There's been something that I've seen over the years and personally experienced that really doesn't make sense. And that is what I've seen and often experienced myself, is that the longer people walk with God, the less evangelistic they become. That the longer people walk with God, the less evangelistic they become. That the longer they walk with Jesus, the more isolated they become from people who are not with Jesus. The strange thing about that is completely contradictory to scriptures. Scriptures teach that the longer we walk with God, the more love from God we've received. That the longer we walk with God, the clearer we see his majesty, his awe, his wonder. The longer we walk with God, the better we understand his grace. The day I became a Christian and got baptized, I thought God was very gracious. 20 years later, I'm thinking, man, that wasn't grace. What's been grace is the last 20 years. As my eyes have opened to his wonder and my eyes have opened to myself. The longer we walk with God, the more we experience His faithfulness. The longer we walk with Him, the more prayers we have seen answered. The longer we walk with God, the more we should know His heart and share His preoccupation with people. In many ways, you could say the way that it works is that when you just become a Christian, you have a very narrow view of God. You think you have a big view, but the longer you walk with God, the more you realize, oh boy, I was really, man, I just saw a fraction of Him. I just saw a fraction of His majesty and His awe and His wonder. But the longer you walk with God, the bigger that picture becomes. You thought, man, well, I thought God was like this, and I thought His love for me was like this, but it's becoming wider and wider and wider, and the more the years roll by, the better I'm getting to understand it, and I'm getting, wow, this is amazing. This is the love of God that I'm experiencing today. But shouldn't it then be true that actually as I get and see God over here, that as a young Christian with that narrow view, my evangelistic efforts in reaching people should also actually, it's just very narrow. I've only experienced this, and so I only give this. But as it goes wider and wider and wider for God, and the more I get God's love, shouldn't it be true that I should, as I gain the Father's heart, that my heart for people should grow wider and wider and wider. And as the years roll by and I see, wow, this is who You are. Man, I can't believe You've kept me alive. Man, I can't believe You're still working in my life. There should be, man, my heart for people is growing and growing and growing. And I just so desire more and more and more to bring people into Your family. Is that what's happening to you? That as the years roll by, you are just filled with more and more awe as to how mind-blowing, awe-inspiring, and breathtaking God is. And as you're getting it and seeing it wider and wider, so your heart for people is growing wider and wider and wider. I want to speak to the older Christians here for a moment. Amen. I think the younger Christians should look at us and say, when I look at that older Christian, I've never seen someone with a heart so unswervingly devoted to see people saved. Man, when I look at that older Christian and he or she has walked with God for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, man, I look at them and their desire to see people part of the family of God, their desire to pass on the love of God has been given to them. Man, I want, when I grow up, I want to be just like them. I want to have that same heart. Because I've never seen anyone so intensely believe in people. I've never seen someone like my mom or my dad or my uncle or ever so radically inclusive with all races, all ages, all kinds of people, not just the people that are like them. And man, when I grow up, I want to be like that. I wish and I pray, God, please help me be more like John, Fred, Mfundo. Help me, Father. Our love for a lost world should challenge the socks off of people. Now, I love watching people do crazy things. Red Bull tends to have all these events. I saw a couple of those this week. It was done many years ago. A guy called Robbie Madison, and he's on a motorcycle. And then what he does is he goes up a ramp. And then this is crazy. You can go and YouTube it. He drives on a motorcycle, he ramps up a 10-story building. So he ramps, flies through the air, and then he lands on the 10-story building. You look at that as he lands and you think, oh my goodness, that is crazy. And you can see he's, and his wife at the bottom, and then he circles of the building. You know what he does? He comes down again. He circles on the building, and he goes over the edge, and he goes, and there he goes with the bike, and he's down off the side of the building, and he falls, and he lands, and he swings, but he stays on. And the people are going crazy. He's sitting, he's breathing, and you think, that's crazy. That dude's nuts. Shouldn't people say that of us? Man, I've never seen someone so crazy. These guys will do anything. Anything short of sin to see one soul saved. Anything. Well, bro, the thing is, it's just not my personality. you get different personality types. I think many of us know that you get four personality types of people. So there's the choleric, sort of the, ha, 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 let's go. Oh, there's dead bodies. Let's pick them up afterwards. There is the sanguine Peter type of personality. Hey, life is a party, life is a party. Oh, I'm sinking. You get the Malachonis, conic personality is very deep, wonderful. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Why curse me, O God? You curse me. May my enemies be chased by bears down slippery slopes of what have you. And then you get the phlegmatics, Abraham. Sarah's saying, hey, you produce no children, sleep with my maidservant. Sure, honey. I just don't want to ruffle the feathers. Child is born. What did you do? That's right, honey. I'm sorry. And so we get these different personality types. What I've seen for us as a congregation is we tend to lean towards the phlegmatic side. Jesus loves phlegmatics. Our father of faith is a phlegmatic. Not having a heart for people has got nothing to do with personality. It's hard. I have seen some phlegmatic folk that are cool as cucumber jump on a horse and do some crazy stuff when their heart's in it. When they want it. You can't get your husband to do anything around the house, but there's that one thing that he wants. And oh boy, will he make that happen. Why? His heart is in it. The heart is the first domino that needs to fall in order to see people saved. Do I always get it right? Personally, by no means. Believe me, I fall short again and again. But what I do know is the importance of growing my heart, both this way to get a clearer grasp and both this way, and I have to fight for it. So the longer we walk with God, the clearer this reality should become. The second thing that we obviously saw about Jesus is that the longer we walk with God, the clearer we should be getting about impending eternal realities. The clearer we should be getting about impending eternal realities. Now, this is something that people don't like talking about. And you know, that I think church history has a little bit of a turn or burn side to it. Either be at the banquet or be the banquet kind of sermons. And they're never very endearing. But the reality is, people are dying. All day, every day. That counter on the screen is how many people have died since we started the service at 9:30. Somewhere in the world. 5,575 and counting. Every 2 seconds, somewhere in the world, someone dies. Jesus got that. And therefore he would say to people, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? He would say, the end is coming. You have to be ready. And he would say, we do not know the day or the hour. Not for ourselves and not for others. Somehow we think it's not my time today. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next month, maybe next year. I'm going to, like everybody else, I'm going to turn 80 years old. And when you're 80, you hope for 90. And when you're 90, you hope for 100. And when you're 100, you hope for 80 again. It's for others. Do not let the religiosity and the religious talk of our city fool you. Don't let the fact that every Sunday morning churches are filled with people fool you. At the end of time, the question will not be asked, did you have a sticker on your car? Did your number plate say Psalm 23? Or did you go to church? The question will be, was Jesus Lord of your life? Master. King of kings. Lord of lords. Did you submit your life to him fully? Every day saying, God, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, whoever it is that you want me to become, despite my inconveniences or discomforts, I am frail, I am weak, I have challenges, but Father, today, once again, I submit myself to you, and through your strength, use me in whatever way you see fit. That's what Jesus wants to know at the last day, not did we go to church. He wants to know, through your life, was I your greatest treasure, your greatest joy, and your greatest delight? Did you really love me above all else? That's what he wants to know. Now, I sit with religious people all the time, and they talk the talk and talk the talk. And then when one asks the tough questions, I sat with someone 2 weeks ago, started asking the tough questions, and I said, hey, well, he said, how do you guys help people? And he's trying to help people in his ministry. And I said, well, we try and help people by loving them and being honest and asking questions. How's your walk with God? He says, yeah, no, we do that too. And he said, and I said, and then if they say, well, hey, it's going so-so, then I'll ask, so why is it just going so-so? He's like, what? You would do that? So of course, how can we not? How can we not say anything? How can we not help? If you knew that tomorrow would be your last day, what would you do today? For yourself, if maybe you're not with Jesus where you need to be, and somehow you hope to God that there's just going to be many more years where you can still fool around and figure it out. If you knew tomorrow would be your last day, as 5,900 people yesterday did not know, what would you do today? If you are walking with Jesus and you know that tomorrow is the last day, and you have friends or neighbors or colleagues or family, what would you do different? Will you fight for them? Pray for them? Beg them? Won't we sit and plead with them and say, I beg you? I'm not saying we should be weird. What I'm saying is we should be real with ourselves, with the reality. God, help me to live with greater awareness of eternal realities. We need to pray for, give me a sense of urgency, a sense of concern for everyone every day. Please, God, help me not to be so self-absorbed as I am. Give me that spirit-directed sense of urgency. Help me to realize that eternity is hanging in the balance for thousands around me. Please, God, extend the life of so-and-so. I think we often lose sight of what, in part, made Jesus preoccupied with people was simply that he knew that against the backdrop of eternity, life is short. And time's running out. There really is a heaven and there really is a hell. And the stakes are forever. And real people go both ways. It's not a game that we're in. It's eternal life and it's eternal death. But God in his wisdom has placed his people right in the middle of this battle, the church. Right in the middle of this great warfare, he has placed his church and he said, be the church. Saying, guys, this is important. Don't get off mission, kids. Remember your purpose. We need to pray, Holy Spirit, I avail myself to you today to poke and to nudge in my heart in whatever way you see fit. Do whatever needs to be done. Turn me inside out. Help me to develop an urgency and a sense for the souls of men and women. Change whatever needs to be changed. Reorder in my world whatever needs to be reordered so that I can focus my life on what matters most, and that is people. Third reason, you could see the potential in people. Jesus had this fascinating ability, as I said before, to look past all the sin, the weakness, and the issues, and he was able to see what could happen in a person's life if God's power came to life in them, if it was released in them. Therefore, he kept on including people and said, come to me, come with me, come follow me, come join me, come be part of God's family, come to me, you are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. He kept on including, kept on lifting them. People changed and they flourished because of that. I think sometimes I do, maybe you do too, we get stuck on people's sin and junk. You look at someone, I was standing with someone this week, and it's amazing how the conversation usually changes. So what happens is I'm talking to this person, someone that I met, and, you know, it's swear this, swear that, swear this, swear that. And then usually when it comes to what I do for a living, the language changes completely, radically, and it's bless you, brother, and whatever else. But as he's mm-ing this and mm-ing that and bleeping this and bleeping that, I look at this and I think, shush, you know, be the church, be the church. Be the church. And again, it was one of those things where I said, just do it, man. I said, hey, dude, with all of that in mind, I love to invite people to church. Wouldn't you like to join me? His response was, church. I said, just church. It's a great church. We'd love to have you come. Sometimes we look at that and we say, oh, God can't work here. God can work anywhere. Don't forget where you come from. Don't forget the kind of person that you used to be. Okay? And our people looked at you most probably and said, oh, goodness, God, give us grace. We need to have that spirit wondering. I wonder what God can do in this person. I wonder what would happen if his power were to be released in that one. Christmas is such a fun time, and I think as kids, when I was a kid and my own younger children, the younger two, what would happen is under the Christmas tree, there are all these gifts, and then the gifts get put there maybe a week or two before Christmas, and what do? They walk up under the tree and they say, which one has got my name on it, you know, and then they shake and they feel and they, ooh, I think this could be this. Ooh, is this? I wonder what's in this one. And then our kids start begging us sort of days before, and we are weak on this, but days before, oh, can we maybe open one, just one. They open it and there's wonder and there's a sense of excitement and say, and another? I'm saying, no, Christmas, because, okay, Christmas, tomorrow morning, just one. But there's a sense of a wonder, and, oh, I wonder what could be in this one. Imagine if we had that spirit with people. Imagine if we walked around every day with that spirit and saying, wow, here's some, I want to open up this person. Imagine God would have worked in them. I wonder what could happen if God's power were to be availed and unleashed in this one person. I wonder what could happen to them. I wonder who they could become. I wonder what it is that God can do. Oh man, this is just so exciting. I just have to open this present. I at least have to give the opportunity. As followers of Jesus, we need to believe in people and we need to lift them. We need to point them to God. We need to point them to his love, his mercy, his grace, his wonder, his standard. We have one of the greatest privileges on earth. We get to help people become a part of the colony of God, of heaven, on earth. What a gift. What a treasure. What does it mean to be the church? It simply means, like Jesus, we will have people on our mind all the time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I think we stand in awe of your heart. We stand in awe of your son's heart. And I think if we're honest and real with ourselves, we are indebted beyond what words could describe or what we can imagine, as you have reached out to us, each in our own way, and where you were willing to look past different things, and even today where you are looking past things and constantly fighting for our souls. I pray, Father, that as a congregation, collectively and individually, that you will help us to have that kind of heart. Help us to know the heart of you, of your Son. Help us to know that we are living in an eternal reality where people do die. We will die. Everyone will die. And there will be left or right. Those are the only choices, Father, that we will not forget it. And that we'll go in the strength and the love that you've given us, and that our minds and hearts will just grow bigger and bigger as the days roll by. Father, we love you. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Thanks, everybody.